on altars. Somebody say altars. Say altars. One more time, say altars. Let me warn you, it might continue past the first half, but for a while in our house, this might just be the norm. We have a long while. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me with a brand new phone. Amen, somebody. There is a lot that heaven is trying to make up for in terms of time. And we're moving from milk to meat. Shadile Mohundari Kayaba, gradually. Hallelujah. But we're going to go through custard and porridge and the other semi-solids first. By this time next year, if you've been in this house the whole year, you will be both a theologian and a fivefold minister. And the people of God said, amen. I said, you will be both a theologian, amen, and a fivefold minister.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. Isn't he good? Isn't he good? I said, isn't he good? God is so good. I remind you of a word that I gave, or was it New Year's Eve or the first Sunday of the year, where I said, this year, God's going to do some things. Someone say some things that are going to give you a migraine in a good way. My wife still doesn't like the analogy. But when you're the one making the prophecy, you get to use the terms you want. Amen. Amen. If you want to change the word, give your own word. Amen. Again, without her permission, I'm not going to go into the details, but apparently God been so good to her this week that I was on the phone with somebody yesterday. You know how we men are when we're doing what we call work. Don't leave me hanging. Don't leave me hanging just yet. And I heard her make a sound, and I was like, what's wrong? You know when you hear a loved one make a sound and you think something's wrong? And so I ran downstairs thinking she'd slipped or fallen or something was wrong. And when I saw her standing looking perfectly fine, for a split second I was upset, like, so what was all that for? And I looked at her and I realized that she was actually crying real tears. I'm like, what's wrong? You know, who messed with my baby? And she said, God had just done something again that he'd done a few times this year, and that she was just in awe of his goodness that he drove her to tears. May God's goodness this year drive you to tears.
Amen.
You prefer that one to the migraine, right? Okay. One more time, I said, may God's goodness this year,
amen,
drive,
amen,
you to tears.
Amen.
May the goodness of God in your life,
amen,
drive you to tears.
Amen.
In the name of Yeshua.
All
right, so we're talking about altars. Should I stand down here or go up there? Which one's better? Should stay down with you? Okay, cool. Should be down to earth. And so, like I said, this is officially the beginning of the custard season for us as a house. Hopefully by 12 months from now, we can move on to meat, and then in another year, some bone. But we want to talk about a couple of things that are a bit deeper. And so I want to warn you that in this season, especially when I preach, don't assume that because you were here on a Sunday, you got the gist. Get the message, listen to it several times over, take notes. If you want to ask questions, you can ask him. You can post them on the WhatsApp groups. I understand that the diet is going to be a little bit on the chewy side, but it's what you need to grow. The Bible says, little children, someone say little children, it says, desire ye the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So there is nothing, thank you, ma'am, there's nothing wrong with milk. In fact, if you're a little child, the word there is nepios, it literally means newborn baby. I see too many newborn babies trying to chew meat in the kingdom. You ain't been saved but 2 months and you're already talking about Tammuz and the truth about Christmas and, you know, grace and rank are not the same. I said grace and rank are not the same. Some of us have more grace than our rank. Present company included, I had to learn that lesson the hard way. Like I said, say at the start of the year, there's usually a season where you have more grace than rank, and then God takes you to a season where you may have more rank than grace, and then in the third trimester of your maturity, the two balance out, where your grace and your rank are commensurate. Your grace is the raw power of God at work within you, either in revelation or in authority, in wisdom, or in the anointing. Your rank is the authority in the spirit to display certain things. Does that make sense? So some issues are a rank issue. Some of you should not be praying for some people you pray for. When you're wise, you notice that after you give certain counsel or you minister to certain, those of you who are phone prophets, and some of you have phone prophetic ministries. Nothing wrong with that if that's what God is calling you to do. But just be careful that you don't take on more than you can chew, because if you check, you realize that after you've poured out in certain ways, you literally are poured out. Like Satan takes you like a bucket and pours you out. And what it says is that you had the grace to deal with something that you don't have the rank for. And sometimes God stretches your rank by making you pick fights beyond your rank so you can grow in rank. Grace is free. Rank must be paid for. Can I repeat? Grace is free. Rank must be paid for. I'll explain. Grace comes as, it's called grace for a reason. The anointing is free. Does anybody tell you any different? You know, I hear people saying, oh, you need to pray in 5GT. Take it from me. Right? My pastor, you don't need to fast or pray to be anointed. Kenton stopped. He's like, heresy. I'll prove it. Jesus showed up at Jordan. No fast. No fast. Just showed up at Jordan. And the Bible says, this is my beloved son, God said, in whom I am, in whom, not with whom, in whom. So that was just identity. That was just relationship. Your relationship with God alone qualifies you for the anointing. The anointing is simply the presence or the depersonalized effect of the Holy Spirit on you. After he was anointed, Jesus had enough sense to know that if I take this anointing without rank, I'm in trouble. It was after his anointing he went into the wilderness to fast for 40 days. True? The Bible says, some of you are looking at me, I know it violates your theology, but am I quoting scripture? The Bible says he went in full of the Spirit. That's the anointing. He came out full of power. What power then means authority. He purchased the right to wield his grace. So the grace is free. When you come to church like this and heaven's open, those of you who are wise, just put your bucket in and pull out. Some of you who are too proud and arrogant, when you get home, you realize it's shut. You wait till next week. But to get rank, there's three ways you pay for rank. And this is all Bible. One is obedience. Every time God gives you an instruction, you obey, your rank increases. Whether it's a written instruction in scripture or it's a rhema instruction from his mouth. And every time God gives you an instruction that you don't obey, you have lost an opportunity to increase rank. Some of you are like, ouch. So you obeyed an instruction this morning. It's not the instruction that brings the breakthrough or the increase. It's the concept of having obeyed an instruction. When Jesus said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, it wasn't the pool that healed the man. Does that make sense? It was because the Bible says he got healed on his way. Those are the lepers. When Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest, they got healed on the way. They hadn't got to the priest yet, had they? So it wasn't the priests, it wasn't the content of the instruction. It was the concept of obeying a God instruction. The second way you earn rank is by sacrifice. We're going to come to that in a moment. Someone say sacrifice. The Bible says, gather my people, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Present your body, living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. This is your reasonable worship. And be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In essence, every time you make a sacrifice, there is a dimension of God's will that your rank qualifies you to manifest. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. I'm going to hold up my phone as my Bible. Amen. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. This book here is a prospectus. Someone say prospectus. My iPad is messing up again. Someone say prospectus. Someone say prospectus. Say prospectus. All it is a prospectus. This is the dichotomy of Scripture. It is the now versus kingdom now versus kingdom come. Not everything here is for everybody. I'm trying, ma'am. They don't want to hear. Okay, maybe if I hold a real tablet, they will, okay, this pastor holding his phone. This book here is a prospectus. Some of you are all up in first grade reading the sixth form section of the prospectus, talking about this is my portion. Has it been your portion yet? Tell the truth. Come on. Can we be real? See, in 2020, I'm waging war on senseless religion. Amen. You know why? Because we're losing an entire generation to powerless religion. We've raised a generation. See, when I was growing up in school, you did well when you gave the teacher back exactly what they taught you. Now in school, you're giving good grades for questioning. Does that make sense? And there's a generation, where are my millennials at, who don't just want to take it by faith. It's true, thank you. They don't just want, because the Bible says faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's evidence. I want to say evidence. So they want evidence. And this book is a prospectus. It is multi-layered. There are dimensions of it you need to acquire rank to prove. Hello? It's showing you what can be at the fullness of your potential. But you must acquire rank for some levels. You want proof. Miriam is called a prophetess. Aaron is the first, well, Melchizedek was the first. So Aaron is the second, but at that time, the only example of Jesus in the earth. He's called the high priest. This is a man who carries on him the very office that Jesus would fulfill. And God looks at Aaron and says, did you not have enough sense to know that this, your younger brother, is not on your level? Miriam watched him in the basket on the Nile. Think about that. She was old enough that her mother made her Moses' babysitter. Right? She probably changed his nappies. You know, I'm not trying to be vulgar here, but I had a cousin who, we were in his house one day. At the time, we were about 13, 14. And one of his aunt, we'd gone swimming. We'd just come back and we're about 10, 11. We'd gone swimming, we'd just come back and we're about to change. And his auntie just barged into the room. I know there was three boys in the room all around between 10 and 13. And of course, so we all started covering up like, and get out. And the auntie looked at him and said, what's wrong with you? I looked after you. What haven't I seen? And his response was, it's not the same size. And the older I get, the more I'm like, okay. But Miriam must have felt, look at this little riffraff who I swaddled and whatever. And God tells the older sister and says, he didn't just say it was wrong. He says, did you not know? Meaning, it should have been obvious to you that this guy and you are not the same. Now, in terms of grace, they were the same. In terms of seeing God's anointing, they were the same. Aaron was the guy who, see, Moses could not walk into the Holy of Holies once a year. He would die. Think about it. God said only the high priest. Moses could not enter that holy of holies. But God said, leave anointing aside. There's a realm. He says, there's a prophet in Israel. I reveal myself in my visions and dreams. He says, but Moses and I, we speak face to face as a man speaks to his friend. In essence, he's not saying you should have been afraid because he had a higher anointing. He was saying we have a relationship on a level. We have broken bread past your level. He has moved beyond bless me, prosper me. Does that make sense? This is a guy I confide in when I am. This is a guy who said to God, if you want to kill these people, kill me first. And God says, Abba, no. Just think about that for a second. One man, God says, because I want to keep you alive, I'll let 3 million infidels in my eyes remain. Someone say rank. Read the story of Moses to find out how he purchased that rank. And the third way you earn rank is by, someone say, endurance. The Bible says Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. What obedience doesn't mean he learned to obey God because we're told he was sinless. It means he was conformed to the fullness of God's stature for him by the things he suffered. See, I know they told you, you come to the altar and everything will be all right. They lied. I'll say lies. Say with an attitude, say lies. As they say with an attitude, say lies. Not lies. Lies. That's it, the Sherry. Lies. Let me give you scripture, New Testament. They that will live godly in this life will do what? Suffer. The Bible says suffer. One of the gifts of the Spirit is long. See, patience is not a gift of the Spirit. Patience is a virtue. See, that's why my point with some, the Bible, the same New Testament has the word patience there, doesn't it? So the people who translated from the Greek knew what they were doing when they translated one word patience and the other word long suffering. It's a little bit more on this, Jamie. Thank you. For instance, talk about fear and reverence. Hebrews 13 has the two words side by side in the same verse. We say, oh, the fear of the Lord is the reverence of God. No, it's not. SJ is shouting louder than some of you. He's feeling God. The fear of God is not the reverence of God. Reverence is used of men in Scripture. The word fear is never used in a positive light. The Bible says you fear man. You should reverence God, yes, and then you should fear him. I know it violates cute modern day theology. Hebrews 13 says, therefore, having received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us serve God with reverence and godly fear. They cannot be the same word, and they're not in the Greek. Fear literally is fear. It means you are afraid of God. Don't let any theologian tell you different. Does that make sense? Now, we balance it with the fact that we are to love him. Does that make sense? But we must also, and what does it mean? This is what fear simply means. For instance, if you say you're afraid of heights, what does it mean? What does it mean? What happens when you're scared of heights? So what do you then do? Say that again.
You don't go there.
So your behavior is regulated by what you're afraid of. Fear means you would rather die than cross this person or this thing. So I know people who will, they're footballers. There was a guy, was it Dennis Bergkamp? Any football fan here now? Was it Bergkamp or Lundberg? One or two of them. Who, Arsenal was just fed up with this guy because he would never fly. So if they were playing a match in America, he'd get on a ship like a month in advance so he could be there. Because imagine spending a month getting somewhere you could get to in 6 hours. That's what fear does to you. May the fear of the Lord return to his church. See, fear, I heard Patrick's sermon from 2 months ago. There's no peer pressure with fear. Let me say that with my full Nigerian accent. There's no peer pressure with fear. Because the one you're afraid of. Again, when I was growing up, if your parents told you something and your teacher said something else, you know what you would do? Talk to me. You know what you would do? Somebody talk to me. Talk to me. Guess. Guess which one you would do. The teacher. Why would you do the teacher? Shai, is everything okay there? Okay. Because you were afraid. Someone say afraid.
Afraid.
You were afraid of the teacher. You loved your parents. You revered your parents. But you knew that the teacher had the ability to end you. Someone say end you. Whew. Get your Bibles out. Let's go to altars. Let's go to altars real quick. Someone say, God, increase my rank. Amen. Try, is the top one fine though? Top one's fine. Okay. Hallelujah. Thank you, Kenton. I can do this in 25 minutes. Somebody time me. Time me, 25 minutes. And then we pray. Pardon? Leave me alone. Leave me alone. And so we define altars. Who can remember the definition of an altar? A meeting point between. Who remembers the definition of an altar? I want to warn you guys, like I said, this, you better come correct this year. Come with your books and your notes and your iPads. And amen, this is class this year, amen. Stacy, hit me. Altar. A natural system. Someone say system. Say system. And I use the word natural if it's an altar that is built on the earth. Now, the Bible tells there are altars in the heavens. Does that make sense? But for the purpose of those of us who live on this side, look at Chambers, I hope you live on this side. Don't assume that everybody you see lives on this side. It's the people you bump into in Sainsbury's who just visit us.
Yes.
They're going back home beyond a different dimension. And not all of them are in the good dimension.
Yes.
I know physical people who have picked up, I'm used the word pick up in the nefarious sense, from a club, a person from another world.
Yes.
And mid-coitus found out that they were enjoined with a skeleton.
Yes.
Real talk. So even if you don't want to be holy in 2020, it's hard out there in these streets, amen. You just never know who be who.
Yes.
Can I get a witness, somebody? An altar, but for the sake of those of us on the earth, it's a natural system. Someone say system. It could be a place. It could be a thing. It could be both. It could be a person like we looked at. An altar is a system. A system means a series of interworking parts that facilitate. Someone say facilitates. Facilitate means it allows it happen. It enables it happen. And it administrates. Someone say administrates. Administrate means it determines how it happens or it regulates the happening. So an altar is a series of is a system that facilitates and administrates what, Stacey? The interaction or intersection of two worlds. Someone say two worlds. Two realms. Someone say two realms. And we looked at Genesis chapter 1. I'm not going to go there for the sake of time, where God says, let us make man in our image from our raw material. And after our likeness, we look at the fact that God is not a human being. He's not a spirit. He is spirit, right? And so he's not one of many spirits. He is the raw material of spirit. And some of you were, your jaw on the floor, but I hope you've reconciled it by now, that the spirit realm simply is the internals of God. Heaven and hell both exist inside him. He's not omnipresent because he's everywhere, because he's bigger than everywhere. He's omnipresent because everywhere is before or in him, in his presence at the same time. David said, if I go into hell, I cannot escape from your presence, because even there you are there. Does that make sense? And so he's the father of spirits, because every spirit entity comes from him. But we're made in his likeness, meaning our spirits or our functionality is similar to his. Does that make sense? I said our functionality. Someone say our functionality. Is similar. Somebody say similar. To his. Are you with me, somebody? Okay. As long as the top one is good, we're good. Cool? Is the top one good? It's not good. Wow. Okay. Maybe you want to grab Jamie so he can help you with something, because I don't want us to lose this. Somebody look backwards and shout fire. In this season, Satan will not attack our media any longer. I said Satan will not attack our media any longer. As long as the camera is recording, the rest, the streaming can be sorted out later. So, today we want to go a little bit further into why. Someone say the why for altars. Jamie, is the camera fine? It's not fine. Is it on? But it's not recording. Okay, just put it off and on again. Just put it off and on again. Forget the stream. Just make sure the camera is fine. Put it off and on again and record. Now, the question is, why do we need altars? Someone say, why do we need altars? We need altars because of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? Where? As it is where? In heaven. The word as in the Greek means the same speed, the same time, same frequency. It literally means synchronize heaven and earth. And this is why I am always worried about believers who are more interested in heaven than earth. And I don't mean going to heaven. That's not what I'm talking about. But the prayer life of some so-called spiritual believers is funny. Because they're always doing business in the realm they have no business in. Yes, sir. I bind the heavens, you and your puny McDonald's self. Someone say costed. Scriptures say that the heavens, the highest heavens, belong to who? Talk to me. I saw them this last week. There's strange things in some of them. I saw creatures I can't explain. When the Bible says beasts, trust me, they are beasts. You know, I think I joked recently, they're fantastic beasts, and now I know where to find them. The organization up there is literally on another level. Literally on another level. Bubba-butt. Someone say bubba-butt. Say bubba-butt. Say bubba-butt. But it's not our business, because God has a system for governing heaven, and it does not include you. Let me help you out a bit further. The Bible says, yes, God has a system for governing heaven, and it's not, for the most part, there's some exceptions. For the most part, it doesn't include us right now. Does that make sense? Doesn't include us. When the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, just ignore the stream. Just make sure the camera is fine. Just ignore the stream. Make sure the camera is fine. When God says in Genesis chapter 1, he says, let's make man in our image. The question is, who is the our? Now, I've heard some people say, well, the hour there is referring to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Really? And I actually believed that for a long time. Really? Really? Where else in the Bible does God refer to him, the three parts of himself, and say, let us do something? If you begin to read the rest of Scripture with open eyes, the story becomes clear. God has a family It started in the heavens. The Hebrew word for God, Elohim, is plural because it involves other beings. I'm going to show you this over the next few weeks, little by little. But the hour there was talking about more than just Jehovah himself. God was having a conversation with other entities in his image. Because people say, oh yeah, man is the only creature that has God's image. No. For instance, we're told about an entity called Lucifer who also exercised free will. In fact, he's the only creature in scripture that shares a name with God. Does that make sense? Someone say shares a name with God. He shares a name with God because he is also in God's image. That's why he also wanted dominion. That's why he also could think about what it would take for somebody to draw away one third of the real angels in heaven. The dude must have been legit, right? There are creatures on the other side of the mortal plane that share God's image with you and I. I hear me, somebody. When Daniel sees the angel that he wants to worship, the angel stops him, right? Meaning, I'm not God. But by some of our definition, because when we look at the fact the Bible talks about angels being ministering spirits, the problem is we've used the word angel to define everything. No. Angel simply means Malachi, Angelos, messenger. Does that make sense? It means one on assignment. You get my point? There are more entities that we refer to as angels that are not just messengers on assignment. There is a class of angelic being called the messengers who are assigned to minister for us. Those are the ones that we assign, we give instructions. Well, we don't give them instructions, but our prayers, Bible says they hearken to the word of the Lord. Our prayers put them on assignment. Those are the ones who are quote unquote at our service. But there are a class of angelic beings that are on par with us. I hear me, somebody. Are you listening to me? The angel says to Daniel, I'm one of your brethren, meaning we're peers. Don't worship me, but it doesn't say you're my boss. It's okay, just leave it alone. It doesn't say you're my boss. It says we are supposed to be brethren. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? There is something called a council in the heavens, a translocational congress of spirit beings and natural beings who do God's business together. Somebody say God's business together. Somebody say God's business together. Say God's business together. So the heavens are their realm. The earth is ours. And God's agenda was on earth as it is in heaven. Meaning those of us responsible for the earth sort it out to make sure it's like heaven. We see some examples. When Moses comes down from the mountain, God tells him, build the tabernacle according to the pattern you saw where? According to the pattern you saw where? When God built the earth, where did he put man? In a garden called wrong. East of Eden. Many of you missed that when you read the Bible, right? But there's, in essence, the garden was east of where? Eden. So the garden was bounding a place on the earth. But then when we get to Revelations, we see that there is a place in heaven called Eden. Does that make sense? Are you following me? Are you following me? So an altar is the only legal access point for any entity from the other realm to be involved with our affairs here. And that includes Jehovah himself. Someone say, prove it. Someone say, prove it. The garden was where? East of Eden, right? In the garden, what did we see? We saw what you call a serpent. The word in Hebrew is seraph. Does that sound familiar? Someone say, seraph. Seraphim. Right? It wasn't a snake per se. It was, well, loose, again, it's not a, the word angel is misused. It was a heavenly creature whose features looked slightly serpentine. We see them, examples of them in Egyptian hieroglyphics, where you see in most kingly courts, you see some creature with wings and a snake's head. Is the custard too thick? Should I water it back down? You sure? You like it? One of the reasons I'm going here is when you hear about something, it begins to sensitize it to it, you to it. Some of you over the next few months are going to try to have some angelic experiences. And hearing me talk about it is going to make it, make your spirit gradually begin to warm and prepare for it. Eden was a place where the heavens and the earth met. Eve did not look scared when she saw the seraph. Think about it. She didn't say, wow. Because it was normal. The Bible says God used to come and walk with Adam in the cool of the day. Are you hearing me? Because Eden was an intersection of worlds. Heaven and earth overlapped. And there was free traffic. And God told Adam, he says, there's a tree here. If you touch it, you shut the portal. He says, the day you eat of it, you will die. He wasn't saying you will physically die. The physical death was a manifestation. He was saying you will get shut out of eternity. So Adam and Eve walked in eternity on earth. Sin kicked them out. And the first thing God does after their fall, the very first thing he does is build an altar. The Bible says he takes a ram, right, and kills it. Okay, I assume the custard is thick, so that's why you're quiet. I'll just carry on. I assume you're chewing or you're whatever you do with custard, you're gaggling, whatever. God's first act is to take an animal, kill it, and then use the animal's entrails to cover Adam and Eve. The Bible tells us Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Not from the foundation of the earth, but the foundation of the world. The world is the cosmos, the system that was built after Adam fell. So God literally offered Jesus in a pre-incarnate form. Talk to me, somebody. As a pre-incarnate form to maintain a link between the world. Because he knew if this day closes, remember, in the day. So I'm saying in the day. If that day closed, heaven would be lost to earth forever. And so God intervenes with a temporary link. It's like your dress rips in public and you take a safety pin just to hold it in place till you can get, I can see some women nodding their heads, you know. It happens to we guys too, don't worry. You'd be shocked how many times not every time a man runs to the bathroom does he need to wee. Take it from me. I've seen in the bathroom, both here and other places, I've seen men fiddling with safety pins, and I'll leave it there. So women, you can relax, not just you. And he now institutes an ordinance. He teaches the patriarchs, starting with Adam. We know he must have taught Adam because somehow Abel knew that the only way to legally communicate with the other side is an altar. If I forget legally, the only way to communicate, period, is an altar. Somebody say an altar. Because the earth is meant for humus, man. Men, because we're spirit, God's image and likeness, in humus, in soil. That's why no matter how anointed you are, the day you die, you're illegal here. So look after your humus. Eat well, sleep well. Does that make sense? Because this is your only license to the earth. I've said it to you several times. A demon shows up in your room in demonic form. Don't bind, don't cast, don't loose, go and sleep. it can do nothing to you in demonic form. If a human witch shows up in your room, pray. Get down on those knees and rikitama demoni, shandai, shoot the mosquito, kickstart the Honda, buy the Bentley, whatever you gotta do, do. Because now it is legal in the earth. When Jesus cast out the demons out of the madman of the Gadarenes, the Bible said they pleaded with him, because they knew if they couldn't find another host soon, they'd be legal in the earth. The only time a heavenly creature ever violated this principle, I taught you guys last week. Those angels, the Bible says, are right now. Every other demonic spirit is waiting for the day of judgment, Lucifer included. The angels who slept with the women are now, the Bible says, right now, have been reserved in everlasting chains in a place called Tartarus, because God said, you violated the law. You violated the law. It is illegal. And I told you last week, an altar can be ignorant, but it must be intentional. You may not know you're building an altar, but there's something you must do of your free will. You cannot make an accident. No, it violates the principle. In essence, for heaven to be involved on earth, somebody on the earth must say, come by here. Does that make sense? And there are legal laws in the spirit that build altars. But I told you, every altar needs three things. One, it needs a priest, right? Two, it needs a sacrifice. And three, it needs a deity. But all I mean by deity is an Elohim. Elohim does not mean God alone. It just means somebody whose postcode is on the other side. It's used in scripture over 1,000 times. Not all of them about God. It's used of demons. It's used of angels. It's used of Samuel's spirit when Saul summoned him by the witch of Endor. The word there is Elohim. Because at that point, Samuel had transferred to the other side. And for those who ask the question, how does that work in terms of theology? Well, very, very simple. Before Jesus died, all the guys who were dead in Christ, or in God, who were godly people, were in a place called the bosom of Abraham. It was a compartment in hell with AC. Because it was close enough for the rich man in hell to talk to Lazarus and Abraham. And they said, there's a chasm between us. There's a gap between us. We're close. So the rich man says, please send Lazarus. And I had a preacher once preach and say, Lazarus carried his inferior mentality into the afterlife. That even there, the rich man was giving him instructions. May God deliver you from an inferior mentality. And the principle was, if you were in Abraham's... So Abraham said, there is a chasm between us. Meaning, if you're there, you can't cross here. If you're here, you can't cross there. If you're on this side, you can visit the earth. Right? When Jesus rose, the Bible says he brought back the old saints. I told you this is custard, right? It's all Bible. He brought back the old saints. And for 24 hours, they were all seen on the streets of Jerusalem. It's in your Bible. Because we're on this side. Once you cross over the chasm on the other side, you are now in that realm. You're locked away. Does that make sense? But to summon Samuel's spirit, who was now an Elohim, because he was now a creature without a body, they had to build an altar. There had to be a summons. And Samuel told Saul, dude, why are you disturbing me? Does that make sense? So, there has to be an intentional invitation. And the enemy knows this very well. So a couple of things I just want to share with you real quick before we pray. I know all I've done today is really pretty much just repeat last week, but it bears repeating. Who shadabandiye? Someone say shish kebab. Now the Bible says in the day of his power, his people will be willing. Someone say the day of his power. God requires altars to achieve his agenda in the earth. And what an altar was to the Old Testament, what the blood of a bull and a ram was to the Old Testament. Romans 12 tells us in the New, present your body. The word body, that means your life. A living. Someone say living. So the old altars were dead sacrifices. You put a dead thing on the altar. God says, I want a living. And the problem with living sacrifices is they can say, ouch, and jump off. So the consecrated life and activities of the believer in the New Testament become the legal license points by which heavenly spiritual energy can flow in the earth. The same is true of the other side. Satan requires living sacrifices of humans living. I told you an altar can be ignorant, but it must be willful. So you may not know you are building an altar, but an example of a common altar is sexual perversion, because it's in the constitution. I told you last week, you build the altar with the specification of the Elohim on the other side. Baal is an Elohim. That's all he is. He's simply like you and me, but his postcode is there. He's a fallen Elohim. Does that make sense? So, like you and I, he has the image of God. Like you and I, he has free will. And so, and this is why I wish pagans would understand this. That God you're worshiping is literally on your level spiritually. That God you're worshiping, in fact, he's not on your level anymore, because now that you're in Christ, you're leagues above. But in your base form, for those of you who watch manga cartoons, Dragon Ball Z, right? In your base form, you and Baal, the difference is because he's an immaterial being, there are effects he can have in the natural world. That now that you are fallen because of Adam's sin, when Adam fell, Adam lost the right to transact in the spirit. So if you had been born before Adam fell, there's nothing a false god could do you wouldn't be able to do. You could make it rain. Does that make sense? Talk to me, somebody. You could work miracles, as we call them. When Adam fell, man lost that authority. Now, our only access legally is through Jesus. So when you get born again, that's why it's called born again. Your spirit in him is reactivated, but now you have access to an even higher source of power. If you understand how it works and how to administrate it. Does that make sense? But Baal's on the other side. Baal has a character. He likes sexual perversion. So his altar must involve sexual sin. Does that make sense? In the Old Testament, you had to go to the temple. Help me out, Kenton. You had to go to the temple and pay a temple priest and do the dirty there, and then Baal would bless you, quote and unquote. In the new, can you tell me something like we were worshiping to earlier today? Yeah. In the New Testament, he doesn't need the physical stone or wood. All he needs is a hotel bed and the same act. Someone says it's ignorant, but it's willful. Someone says it's willful. In essence, you cannot build a satanic altar if you were raped. Let anybody lie to you about that. If you were sexually assaulted, God in his infinite mercy shuts the altar because you did not participate in it. Does that make sense? So next time somebody comes to you in your dream and pushes you down, so that you have dreams, sexual dreams, or somebody's violating you, just wake up and say, first of all, deal with the thing so it never comes back. They should see you and run away next time in the dream. But then secondly, oh Lord, so because that happened to me, that means there's a demonic spirit and I have a spirit husband. Yes, you'll have the spirit husband for as long as you give it permission by your fear. But unless you give your consent in the dream, it's not willful. It's illegal. In fact, you could refer that Elohim to the same punishment as the ones in Tartarus are in today. You could say, God, this thing just stepped into my space without my permission. Okay, that's bone. Let's come back to custard. I'm almost done. And so every Elohim, including Jehovah, regulates his altar by his character. In essence, the lifestyle you live by nature is opening portals in the spirit. Ah, God, give me a church today. You know what? If you guys don't talk to me, I'll keep preaching till 3, 4, 5. If you want me to end now, start talking to me. Come on, talk to me. Or you want me to carry on? Stacy, the life you live naturally. Demonic systems don't cause behavior in the earth. Behavior in the earth causes demonic systems, which become cyclical loops. People on earth don't behave the way they do because of the systems in the heavens. The systems in the heavens were built by those creatures inciting earthly behavior that opened portals for them to now govern. Let me repeat that. Demonic systems are built when Elohims, negative Elohims, incite human behavior that then becomes altars that open portals for them to walk through and then build strongholds that makes the behavior now cyclical and generational. So if you see a family of drunkards, somebody started drinking first. Does that make sense? A family of whoremongers, somebody started chasing tail first. And it became a law, a system, an altar. And let me help you out. This is why this year in this house, I in particular, like I said, thank you for pastors now who will feed you and clothe you. This guy here is going to walk in my office. If we catch you with some spirits this year, we will excommunicate you. Because you are licensing demonic portals in the spirit. Are you hearing me, somebody? Paul said, put that person out. Someone say, put them out. Tell them, don't come here anymore. There's 6 nice churches down the road. Go take that behavior there. Because you are licensing. Are you hearing me, somebody? And the number one behavior that causes license in the body of Christ is gossip. The Bible says 6 things God hates. The 7th is a different dimension. It's an abomination. He that causes discord among... Because who's the accuser of the brethren? Who's the accuser of the brethren? Is Satan a human being or an Elohim? Meaning he needs an altar, right? If his nature is an accuser of the brethren, what behavior do you think opens the altar? Let me repeat. I told you, you can tell the nature of the Elohim by the kind of altar he requires. Right? If his nature is the accuser of the brethren, meaning one who destroys other people's reputation, one who is, Bible says, day and night, he's accusing us before the throne of grace. If the physical human behavior is discord, backbiting, and destruction of reputation, which Elohim do you think is building that altar? Some of you need to wake up and understand. Jimmy, I need a bit more of this, please. You need to wake up and understand. There is a place, and everybody who knows what Pastor Drake will tell you, Pastor D will tell you, I'm the world's greatest pacifist. I'm like, let it go, let it go, let it go. But there are times where you have to discern that an attack on your credibility, on your reputation, is not human behavior. There's an Elohim behind it. Don't fight the human being. Get you some oil. Get you some prayer pads. Go in the secret place. Hit that thing hard. And if the person refuses to shift, so be it. Shoot the spirit. If the person is body armor, sorry. Can I repeat? This is how you do it. You don't call a person's name. You don't think about it. Are you hearing me, somebody? If a person's face comes to your mind, you bind the spirit. You say, I'm not a witch, but flesh and blood is my... See, you some of you will not go anywhere until you understand how to see human behavior and lock yourself up and deal with the spirit. Jesus had a help me, Jesus. The babies are preaching better than you guys. See, let me help you out. And see, yes, darling, yes. Jesus has a conversation with Peter. Peter speaks, darling, yes. And Jesus looks past the altar and says, Satan. See, Jesus is seen past the portal. There's an open portal in the earth. And he said, I'm talking to the guy behind. JK, you can have these people next week. They shout better there.
They do.
Just saying. Just telling the truth. As I close. There are times where you look around you. Don't see behavior, see altars. Every consistent pattern of human behavior is an altar. The question is, which Elohim is trying to break through? Have you no, and this is the key. When you line up with an Elohim on his altar, he will give you grace. See, let me tell you the truth, right? I trained myself to pray all night by doing other things all night. I'm not joking, I'm serious. This was years ago until today. Every time I start struggling with my prayer life through the night, you know what I start to do? I do something I enjoy. I watch a basketball game for a few hours, and grace just comes because I've learned to trick the devil. So by about 1:32, I now tell myself, you were not sleeping, no. So this same state of being awake, now we will do what God wants to do. Because when you are building demonic altars, the demonic systems supply their own grace. How many of you have ever been in the middle of a gossip? I know you would never admit it by raising your hands, but and in the middle of gossiping, you know you should stop. You're like, I better stop talking now. But it's like a car that's too fast. But the grace is just pumping. You know why? Because something on the other side is pushing you. Come on now. Tell it. Tell them yes. And don't forget that bit. Yes. Add that, you know. And you look at your watch and 4 hours have gone. But you pick your Bible and after 4 minutes, you're bored. You know that's a sign? It means you have open altars fighting the one you're trying to build. This is where I'm going to close today. That's why when Elijah was going to build an altar, he first had to shut down. You will never successfully build one altar if the other altar is in effect. It works the other way. So for Satan to build his altars in your life, he first needs to get you to destroy the existing God altars. So he begins to attack the systems of God in your life. You begin to fall out with all your Christian friends. I'm just tired of the church. And I'm not saying to you, so we pastors, we can be a mess sometimes, present company included. But not everything your pastor does is designed or should. Does that make sense? Satan can incite someone to do something to get you to start to shut things down. And the number one way, as I close for the final time, Kenton, hit me up a bit more. I've been a bit more gain on this. My voice is really gone. The number one way Satan gets you to destroy God-ordained altars is this. I call it the law of fatigue. There was a woman, some say her name was Mary, I don't know if it was. She was formerly a woman of leisure. She was in the hospitality business, you know what I mean. She knew how to make people feel very good or feel very good about themselves, if you get the point. And she walks into a room where Jesus is. And the Bible says all the religious Pharisees who are too far to see what was going on are there. And Pastor Tunji, the Bible says They said if Jesus was a real man of God, he would understand that she was a dodgy woman and he would not accept her altar. Condemnation is one way. So the Bible says we have therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The fact that I told you altars can be ignorant, but they must be willful. The fact that you messed up does not invalidate your altar. Does that make sense? The fact that you made a mistake and put a brick of a demonic altar in place doesn't shut down your God altar. So what Satan does is when you slip and put the first brick of the demonic altar down, he begins to tell you how jacked up you are, how messed up you are, how God cannot want to have anything with you. And you then go and yourself go and start tearing down your God altar by neglect or by running away. And when you've torn it down enough, then he can start helping you build this one. Number two, from the same woman. The Bible says that when she began to pour her box of alabaster, Judas said, "This is a waste. I am prophesying to you this year. There's several of you who've been pouring alabaster for a long time. And everybody been telling you how idiotic you are. Of this I am chief. This doesn't make sense. Why are you doing this? Honey, you're building an altar. In famine with water. In a famine, in a drought with water. With bricks and mortar and wood. And you're building that thing like Noah building the ark. And it's not useful. You're giving, you're praying, you're serving, you're loving, you're forgiving." See, there's still people who tell me till today, "You could have been so. Why did you give all that up for this ministry?" I'm like, y'all don't see what I see. She took that box and she broke it and poured it on his feet. The Bible says when Jesus understood it, there are things you do that take Jesus, quote unquote, time to understand. It doesn't mean when he got the physical intelligence. It means when he synchronized. In essence, when the thing came up to his level. When Jesus understood it, what have you been doing that Jesus is taking time to understand? What have you been doing is taking time to understand? What box? And those boxes are deep. Because not only do you have to buy a box worth somebody's wages, the boxes were not made in Israel. You usually had to import them from somewhere. So transport costs, maybe protection costs. Maybe somebody died protecting it, and they were usually designed to be used at a special occasion. And she said, "You about to die. Your purpose, your dirty feet. What doesn't look..." Someone say dirty feet. So not a glamorous thing. I'll give you an example. If you... I don't want to go there for take a time. Because I'm going to say it. If you did some things in Porter's house, people would say, "Yeah. Yeah, that makes sense." But you do them in kingdom culture now, come back in a few months, it looks like dirty feet. This sacrifice is not commensurate with that becoming, the becomingness of that thing. Does that make sense? But she was building an altar. And Bible said when Jesus had understood it, he said, "Everywhere the gospel is preached, her name will be assigned to it. In heaven, in earth, in hell, in Tartarus." Bible says he preached to those in chains there. In essence, she secured a level of portal access by doing something that to everybody else didn't make sense. Stand with me. Enough custard for today. Bible says good and finished are his works from the foundations of the earth. But he needs an altar to get the predetermined work into the earth. Lift up your voice for 30 seconds as I put the mic down and say, "Lord, make me an altar." Open your mouth and pray. That's our prayer throughout this series. Make me an altar and then make us an altar. Help us to build systems and structures in our everyday life and in our corporate fellowship. See, the height of an altar is when it's continuous. Like Eden. Eden was a continuous altar. There didn't need to be a sacrifice every single day. One sacrifice. Calvary is another continuous altar. The Bible says one sacrifice for all time. There are altars where one thing, one shift, one dimension, one breakthrough becomes an open heaven and everybody around you can benefit from your altar. Open your mouth and say, God, make me an altar. Build your system in me. Come on, open your mouth. I want to hear you. I'm going to put the mic down, but I want to hear you. Whoever's closing the service, you can come and stand by me. Say, God, make me an altar. Make me an altar. Make me an altar. Make me a house of prayer. Abba mama mashande mantudi antuni namante de desaya. Kona namantudi de deshadada. Make me an altar, make me an altar. Shine an altar, come on, come on, come on, come on. Me broto si kande manana mande shedede. Ona namayo shedede do shedede. Father, this is my desire this year. And as a house, it's our desire. Make us a people whose natural rhythm of life licenses heaven in the earth. Make us priests. Make us sacrifices. Make us altars to the glory of your name. We give you thanks and praise. And Lord, I speak that every altar of character assassination that has been built concerning anyone in our house, present or absent, our house as a whole, we destroy in the power of your name and by your blood in the name of Jesus. We arrest the spirit of the accuser of the brethren, and we speak harmony and unity and a strife-free community in the precious name of Jesus. Somebody clap your hands, oh you people, and shout to God. Come on. Shout with the voice of triumph. I said, shout to God. Shout.